So we've been talking about that in Christ we are many things, but one is each of you are significant. Okay? And let's hit another one. We've been talking that from Ephesians 2:10, after we talk about that by faith through grace, by grace through faith, you've been saved, but not only are you are saved for the purpose of being this workmanship, a piece of work, a work of God, that you may do good works, which He's already prepared for you. And we've been discussing some of those, and we looked at Matthew 5:13 and had two areas. One, that you are salt. And we asked that we're supposed to be salty, but things dilute us. The question comes to us, what dilutes you? What causes you to lose your saltiness? And we found two purposes for salt. One was the flavor. Talked about McDonald's French fries. If they don't have the salt, it might not taste the same, okay? Or a shandan. It wouldn't be a salty egg. But also, that it preserves. We talked about a story about a ham and how there wasn't enough salt put on it in the old days, and so it got maggots in it. And a lot of times, if we are not salty enough, we will not have flavor. And not only that, but we begin to rot. We become stagnant, and we are not doing what the Lord has created us to do. And a lot of times, we kind of feel that in our life as Christians. We just kind of feel, not much is going on. So we need to continue to work on that saltiness. Reading God's Word, praying, doing it. We'll talk about some of that today. We also talked about let's go on to the next one. Talked about being a light, a witness. Again, salt, light, talking about being a witness to the world. And we talked about not just being a little candle that was put out with a single styrofoam cup, but being a blazing fire. And we mentioned the scripture, quench not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that God has given to His church. One of the main components, now if not the very most important component, of Jesus' presence through His Holy Spirit in us, being that blazing fire for the Lord. Today we go on and we talk about, let's get this quote. We don't shine, go back up. We don't shine because of the circumstances around us or because of the people that we're with, but the Jesus we are in. Okay? So we need to shine. A lot of times, circumstances, the people we're around, cause us to stop shining. That shouldn't be true. We go on, and we not only look at that we're supposed to be salt and light, but today, we'd like to talk about being a disciple maker. Okay? You are a disciple maker. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you're a disciple maker. Disciple maker, man. All right. We're looking in our Bibles at Matthew 28. Anybody remember the verses where we get this from? 18:20. Very good. Got help. Okay, let's read this together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So we get two main verbs here. One is to go. The other is to make disciples. And this verb here for make disciples comes from a root word for disciples. Okay? So this root word for make disciples, you'll also see it in the 12 disciples. And it's basically the 12 disciples. It's a word for a learner or a pupil. Okay? And it brings up the phrase of a little bit old English to me that Jesus learned them well. Okay? We would say taught them well, but this is a sense that they are learners. They are gaining knowledge. Now, this verb here is a little bit different from the one we see down in verse 20, and teaching them. Okay? Here, it's a different verb for making disciples. And so making disciples isn't just about teaching someone something. It's a little bit more of a process. And today we're going to look at that a little bit. What does it mean to make disciples? Now, part of this is we see these other verbs coming in, baptizing and teaching. And that is definitely part of disciple making, kind of forming someone into a full disciple. But first of all, let's ask ourselves real quick, how do we learn something? If someone was to teach, how do you learn your ABCs? Okay, you say it over and over again, you repeat it. Something before that. Okay, you associate with something before that. You hear it before that. Study it before that. You sing the ABC. Someone teaches it to you. Okay, I didn't hear you. Someone teaches it to you. Okay? To count. To read. Joseph, here, hold your foot up, Joseph. Joseph has a special way to tie his shoes. See, you don't seem tied. So he was here, I was like, whoa, what happened to your shoes? He's like, well, you got this, I was reading the internet, got an email, it showed me how to tie my shoes. I'm like, I would have never known that. But he taught me how to do that. Driving, how do you learn how to drive? You do it. You read a book, you may watch something and that, but it's totally different until you do it. Okay? For myself, they put me on the lawnmower, the driving lawnmower, age 8. So I begin to learn how to drive. And then age 10, because we live on a farm, they put JCPenney catalog books under my butt and put myself in the car, and then I follow the tractor down the road. Tractors only go about 20, 25 miles per hour, so we're not going that fast. You just have to make sure you don't run into the back of it. Okay? I'm doing it. Okay? I was taught by my dad, and then I did it. Yeah, I learned other things from my dad, like you go into a snowy, ice slick, what's the thing? Mall parking lot, and it's covered with ice, and you can just floor it, and your speedometer will go to 120. But you're going nowhere. Okay? That's probably not a great thing to teach you guys at this time in your life, but I figured down here there's not much snow, so we're pretty safe. Okay? But we learned stuff. When my son and I and family came back from Taiwan, we got on the farm. Dad has a driving lawnmower. I put him on the lawnmower at the age of 5 and then taught him how to mow. And I'm not a real smart father, but I put him around a pond. The pond was circular, and I said, you just follow the pond around in circles. So he just drove around in circles for an hour. And he mowed for me. Child labor, don't turn me in. But I taught him, and he learned. We learned most of everything we learn from other people. Even if you're reading it, someone else wrote the book. Even if it's a robot or something, someone programmed that robot. Most of everything we learn is from someone. Are you a someone? You just happen to be one of those someones that teach other ones, and therefore you are very important and very significant to Jesus in this discipleship process that he set up. Okay? Now, I was trying to think of some things, fears that stop us from discipling others. And this is some things that came to my mind. The first one is, I don't have enough knowledge. Okay? When you think about teaching someone something else, you're like, man, maybe I just don't have all 100%, 110%, 120% that I need to teach them. And so we're a bit reluctant. Do I know the entire Bible? Well, I've read through it, but I still can't pronounce those exact names from the Old Testament. I think I'm going to hold off on discipling someone else. Now, what is the easy way to increase your knowledge? Study. He's got it down. He just reads it. He's smart, okay? You got to study. It's as easy as that. But maybe not as easy, right? Where do you find time? You got to make time. Some resources. Study Bibles. If you don't have a study Bible, see me. I will help finance it for you. That's how important I believe study Bibles are. Because there's so many questions when we're reading it, right? We're like, what does that mean? They talk about farming. I've never been a farmer. They talk about cities. I've never lived in a city. What does it mean? They just happen to have this little stuff at the bottom a lot of times explains it. If not, they have cross references. In the back, they got a concordance that looks up a special word like presence. And then you can figure out what does that word presence mean in the different scriptures. Study Bibles are great. The only down part of study Bibles is that they're a little bit heavy. Okay? But you'll get to increase your muscle along with your knowledge muscle. Okay? Study Bible. Right now, in our Sunday school, we switch back and we have different teachers. Now we're going through an inductive Bible study. We're getting deep. You know, and it's pretty exciting because I see the other members, they're getting pumped up about the Word of God, looking deep in detail in that. It's exciting to see them studying. We learn from others. And part of discipling is to study and learn so we can teach others. Number two, a lot of times fears that stop us is we don't have enough experience. And I just put this with the hands part, okay? First part was head, the second part was hand. Don't have enough experience. Now, what's the best way to get experience? Do it. Okay? This is a great example. I love this one. How do you have a baby? Okay. Well, the fact is, you're not going to have a baby by reading about it. Okay? You're not going to have a baby by someone just telling you about it. You're going to have a baby, if you're a woman, only one way, by doing it. And the fact is, a lot of times, we go through all the reading stuff, we go through all the knowledge stuff, but we never decide to do it. Okay? Worship. Raising your hands. Actually singing out a little bit longer. Clapping your hands. Let me read the book about that. Okay? Evangelism. Let me read the book about it. Go to seminary. Study. I went to seminary. They had a class on evangelism. Okay, it's a bit good, but at the same time, evangelism is about doing it. To go to your neighbors. The other night I walked over to Jerry and Allison. Actually, Jerry and Allison, they're great people to evangelize to. Because I walked out of there with two pieces of pie. But went over to them. They had their grandchildren over, and I went over to see their grandchildren. Wait to get into their house, share with them. And one time Jerry fell, so I had to go. He's an older guy. I had to pick him up off the ground. And Jerry makes the statement, "Yeah, when I fall, Pastor Kirk comes over and picks me up." I'm like, "Yeah, Jerry, I can pick you up, but I want Jesus to pick you up." And that's what I said in the whole room. So we want you to come to know Jesus. It's just a simple way. Okay, I didn't do much, and I walked out of there with two pieces of pie, good pie. But just sharing, being that light. And it wouldn't have helped if I would have been over in my house reading about it, instead of doing. There's so many things like this. Prayer. How are you going to learn about it? Pray about it? I mean, read about it? I mean, you know, people tell you about it? You got to do it. And there's tons of ways to pray. Silent, out loud, standing up, eyes open. Yes, it is legal and okay to pray with your eyes open. There's nothing written in the Bible that the stance has to be hands folded, hands down, I mean head down, and sitting down. Now, one good reason that you have people fold their hands, especially if they're small children, boys, is they won't grab everything and keep going around. And I think that's how that kind of came about. And when I'm at the dinner table, I have to tell my kids, okay, put your hands together, because they're like sticking stuff in their mouth, grabbing stuff, haven't got it yet. But to do it. I like this part. What are some names for God? Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord heals. They actually use a verb for that, and so we call him a healer. We call him Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. It's a verb. It's action. He's doing it. We call him Savior or that. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to just, this is my God, and I'm going to read about Him. That's really cool, man. He is the Lord, the healer, Lord, the provider, Lord, the Savior. Wouldn't it be even better to experience that? In a sense, to do it. And it's amazing that later on Jesus, who does all these things because He is God, says, you will do greater things than these. So He's saying, you are significant. You need to do it. And, you know, a lot of times we get this fear of not enough experience, but the only way we can get more experience is to do it, which is a bit scary, right? Because a lot of times, and just a word here to everyone who someone gets up here and they do it through the worship team or they're preaching or they're doing something and then someone far in the distance is throwing out in their mind or maybe verbally condemnation upon them. They didn't do that right. Missed that note. Oh, look at the bulletin. That spelled one word wrong today. I'm sorry. If you would like to be part of that crowd, the world has many games you can play. The world is there for you because people will condemn you and you can condemn them all day long. But here, if in the church, one of the main ways that we're going to be learning is people are going to be teaching us and they're going to be asking us to do it. And so we need to be coming along to them, encouraging them. I mean, Wing and Dan for the youth do a great job in this. And trying to analyze and then teach and then put them in areas where they do it. And I'm sure it's a bit scary, right? But they just understand, well, you know, the only way we can learn how to do this is do it. And so these fears are legit, but we need to study and we need to do it. Now, there's a number one and number two get stopped by a number three. Not enough love for Jesus. Oh, I want to disciple Joseph, but when I look at my own life, I just don't feel like I have enough love for Jesus. I want to disciple someone, but look at my own life. What do I do about that? This is a little bit difficult. And there's some things that really block our love for Jesus, and we do have to deal with these. First of all, is a love for something more than Jesus. And we call that idol. It's just as simple as that. An idol is something that you love more than Jesus. You begin to worship that more than Jesus because you think that thing is going to bring you what you need more than Jesus. The second thing that blocks our love for Jesus is sin. And you just have to basically make a decision to either stop it and eliminate it or to continue it. Basically, that's the two decisions, right? And the fact is, you cannot disciple someone in a healthy, productive way unless you're eliminating that sin. Now, I want to add a note to that, because there is the whole part is that you're struggling with a sin and you're trying to conquer it, but you haven't conquered it yet. In that, we don't hide it, we confide it. We go and we begin to share this process with those we're discipling. Because you know what they're saying is, wow, you know, this guy gets it. I struggle with the same things and I'm trying to battle it. I'm trying to overcome it. But you know what many of us do? Because we're in that struggle and in that battle, a lot of times we face it is that we are defeated and we are overcome. And so we do not share it with anyone else. We do not disciple in the area of how to try to overcome sin. This is a very important part of discipleship. And it can get fuzzy, and that's why we also need accountability in those areas. Okay? We need to study. We need to do it. We need to eliminate things that stop us from loving Jesus so we can disciple. Last of all, a fear is that we don't know how to do it. This is sort of a practical application. And this I'd like to share some of what we were taught by Bill Jones in the whole 4E or strategic discipleship areas. Bill Jones is president of CIU. Pastor Wong set up for members in our church to go and to be taught in the areas of the 4E. Now there's a lot of information here, but I'm going to try to simplify it. First of all, we've got to look at this picture. Tell me a little bit about this picture. I knew somebody was going to say that. Black and white, right? It's old. What are they doing? They're sharing. How do you share? What's important elements of sharing? There's something very, very important in sharing. You gotta have another person. You really can't share something unless you have another person. God was pretty smart in that He created more than one, and there's a bunch of us now, and you know, a lot of that gets in the process of sanctification because, wow, sharing with others can be difficult. But you have to have a relationship. The first part is to evangelize. And to evangelize is as simple as beginning relationships with someone who does not know the Lord yet. Relationship. And part of that relationship is this whole sharing. Whether it be of your words, of your time, of your things, of your space. Of sharing. And so this is a great example of one ball on bottle, two straws, probably some slimy spit down in the bottom of that bottle, because they said the last 10% of all drink is then mixed with a bunch of saliva after you've been drinking it. But these two little kids, and children most of all, know how to share the best, even though we see them fighting the best, but they actually do, because they're real with one another, they say it like it is, and they begin to share the deep things that are important to them. That is evangelism. At the top here, we're trying to move someone from an outsider to a believer. We're just saying that an outsider is someone who is not part of the church family. They haven't believed in Christ yet. And we really want to share that love of Christ with them so they can come into the family, so they can be saved, so they can have life and life to the fullest. Relationships. Evangelism. Number two, Dr. Jones talked about was establishing. In establishing, we have the believer to a disciple. The believer is a person who needs to be fed by others. A disciple is a person who can feed themselves. we begin for a lot of us, the non-believer, the believer, the disciple, where are you at in this process? You know, be honest with yourself. Areas in this that I think are most important for establishing is right here, the first part of the baptizing and teaching. Challenging people to take that next step. You know, and for me, sometimes that's difficult, to challenge someone. Because, you know, we don't want them to step on their toes, so then they're like, gosh, I don't want to step back. Okay? But at the same time, we need to try to get them to step forward. And so there's this land in between that is a little bit difficult to negotiate, but to challenge. And when we challenge someone, we're asking them to commit. Not only are we asking them to commit, we're asking them to sacrifice. And these are big words. And it reminds me of marriage, right? Commit. Sacrifice. And most men, when you take a poll, they're like, ooh, commitment. You know, step back. Right? Woo! That's dangerous. Sacrifice. Take another step back. You know? And you want me to give up something? Like my singleness? My autonomy? All for me? That's marriage, but similar with Jesus, right? To take that step, to challenge people. It's just not about your school. It's just not about you. It's just not about violin or dance lessons. It's not about getting more money. It's just not all about you. It's about something else. And to challenge them to take that step forward, to help them get established. Because you cannot establish anything unless you are challenged to commit and to sacrifice. And these are big, difficult words. And many will step back. Matthew 13, when it talks about the seeds that are planted, there were four different types of soil, right? How many types of that soil actually produce commitment? One. One out of four. What's my percentage? 25%. That means if you're building a relationship with four people, we're hoping one or more. But if we get one, we need to press on. That means there's many relationships. There may be timing involved. It wasn't their time yet. Whatever. But we need to build relationships through evangelism, and we need to challenge people through establishing. Next is equipping. Oh, and I like that picture. You know, step of faith. Okay. Guy's hanging. You can see the little kid in the back. He's hanging on the log. I'm not going nowhere. I'm staying here. The other kids, I'll go ahead and take that step. Okay? Okay. It's like marriage, man. Put on the parachute, jump out of the plane sometimes. What just happened? Okay. We're going on. Establish equipping. Equipping. The picture here. He is showing her how to do something. Okay? We are equipping. And the key area here is a thing we don't like. Jesus chose the limit number 12. Sorry, we need to choose certain people when we equip. Because equipping takes more time. Equipping takes more detailed, specific instruction and training. Okay? And sorry, Jason, to use you. He's in medical school. You know, basically, first part of this is selecting out. We're trying to choose the ones that will go on. And the ones that make it, they're going to be investing deep amount of time in discipling them, in training them to be all they can be. Now, we don't like this choosing because it seems like we're leaving someone out. But the fact is, if you want to be effective, in the kingdom of God, there's certain people that you need to choose to begin to train. Because you are limited, and they are limited. You need to choose people who are fat, who remembers what that F-A-T means. Available and teachable. Faithful. Are they faithful? Are they committed? Do they want to do it? Are they available? Do they actually have time to do it? Teachable. Are they willing to learn? Are they kind of like, yeah, whatever, huh? Are they teachable? And so, with you, when you get those F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable, you're going to be selecting people out. Sorry, no. I can't really disciple and deeply equip you if you don't want to learn, if you don't have time, if you don't want to commit and be faithful to this endeavor. Last of all, and there's a lot of stuff, but I'm just mentioning some main points, is to extend. Bill Jones was saying that the last part is that a person goes from a worker to a world Christian. A worker, I think we missed it in the last slide, but a worker is someone who can feed others. So we went from feed yourself to now feed others. And now we go into the world Christian takes responsibility for world missions. And the key word here is a vision. Jesus gave the apostles a vision of reaching. A vision, something above and beyond ourselves. To say there's more than just this little area of West Columbia. There's Columbia. There's South Carolina. There is the world. To go out with vision larger and above and beyond ourselves. I want you to begin to think, where are you at? One, where are you at? Are you a non-believer? Someone who hasn't believed in Jesus yet? Are you a believer? Someone that needs to be fed still? A lot? I mean, a lot? Are you a disciple? What Bill Jones says, someone that now can feed themselves. You're okay. You can take the Word of God, extract something from it. You can worship. You can pray on your own. Have you moved into that area of the worker where you're feeling like, yeah, you know, in this area, I can really have something to give, to teach others? Or have you gone to the area of world Christian? And of course, there are dividing lines like, boom, and now I'm boom. Okay? It's more of there's a little bit of overlap. But where are you at in that? And next of all, where are you at in the four E's to evangelize? Building relationships to share the gospel. Where are you at in the establishing, becoming established, making commitment, and saying, yeah, I really want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, begin to invest in this. Taking that step. Where are you at in the equipping? Beginning to really invest in others. And then this whole last part of extending, having this bigger vision, world vision. I'd like us just to take some time to bow our heads, and we're not going to pray unless you really want to pray, but I want you to do some thinking. And as you think, to ask the Lord to come and speak to you. And as we do this, just to be real where we're at. And then on our bulletin, in our Bible somewhere, to write one of these words, God's speaking to you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would show us.
to take some time right now to evaluate. Where are we at, Lord? God, have we chosen to be a bit reluctant? We've heard the Word. We know the Word. We feel like Jesus, wow, amazing. Word of God, true. But we've decided not to believe. But Lord, maybe we believe, but we're still like, wow, commitment, baptism, really giving my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I'm going to hold back. Lord, help move us into a Lordship relationship with You. We'll become a believer and then a discipler. God, we struggle with finding time. But God, I truly believe everyone has 5 minutes. 5 minutes to give to You, Lord. And from there it begins to grow. 5 minutes to open the Word of God and read. God, where are we at in the whole worker process, able to feed others? And there's a lot of fears in our mind. We don't know enough. We don't have enough experience. Don't have enough a deeper love, but God, help us to begin to make a commitment to study, to just do it, to step out. God, to begin that love relationship with You and then seek for a process. And last of all, Lord, are we at the world Christian, this extending part? With a vision greater than ourselves. God, and keep us hot for You. Keep us burning for You. God, teach us where we're at in the evangelizing, the establishing, the equipping. God, the extending. Father, today, we want to just come before You and take one of these things, one of these areas we're at, and allow You to work that good work in our life. That Your Word says not only You've saved us, but we are a piece, we are a work of God. So begin to work in us, God. We love You, Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray.